Be in Matthew chapter number 22 today. Matthew 22. So today we're going to be continuing on our journey through Matthew's gospel. And we've been looking at just kind of the weeks or the week leading up to the crucifixion. And in the past few weeks, we've been seeing Jesus intentionally confronting the religion of the day. He's actually, in a way, provoking them. Mm-hmm. Or provoking them. And so as he's doing this, he's not intentionally, I guess, provoking them, but instead he's attempting to correct them. And the correction is not being well received. And I think we can all relate to that. Correction is not always well received. And it definitely wasn't with them. So rather than correcting their course, they're becoming angry and they're becoming resentful. And this is what's eventually going to lead them to crucify the Son of God. And so last week, they questioned Jesus on his authority because they surely had not endorsed him. And they saw themselves as being the authority of that day. They thought that they were acting in God's stead on this earth, that it was their kingdom that was being built. And any Messiah that was to come had to meet their approval, had to come by them. And so as Jesus was cleansing the temple and riding in victoriously, triumphantly into the city, as he was healing people, doing miracles, doing all these different things, he hadn't done it with their approval. He hadn't done it with their authority. And so they come to him asking who he thought he was. And so he responded by presenting them with two parables that we looked at last week. Actually, three. We'll look at the third one this week. But he presented them with these two parables as indictments against them, showing that God was the one and only true authority, and that they were acting as villainous thieves trying to appear to follow God while at the same time stealing the authority that belonged to God alone. And so now we're going to continue with Jesus' third parable. And along the same lines as the first two, we see a resentment and a rebellion against God, followed by God's rejection of those who had rejected him. Mm-hmm. And so all through this parable, although this parable's application was primarily to Israel, we'll be taking it and we'll be looking at it and seeing what kind of a message it has for us today. So let's look at Matthew 22. We're going to be reading the first 14 verses of it. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship. Lord, thank you for the time that we get to spend together. And we just pray, Lord, in this next few minutes, Lord, that you would take this passage of Scripture, Lord, just speak to us through it. Guide and direct my words and help me to say the things that are needful and helpful, Lord. We just pray, ask you that you would draw us closer to you as a result. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here today who don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that today would be the day that they would call upon you, that they would accept your offer of salvation before it's everlasting too late. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider this passage at the end of chapter number 21 that we looked at last week, the chief priests and the Pharisees were already wanting to kill Jesus. We saw that at the very last verse. It says, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So they were looking for some way to kill Jesus. They wanted to lay hands on him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to beat him. They wanted to do something to Jesus. But they feared the people. So that kind of shows their authority, right? Anyway, as Jesus continued on with this parable in chapter number 22, I'm sure it didn't help their feelings toward him any. They already knew clearly that Jesus was teaching these parables against them as indictments, as I said earlier, toward them. And so as he begins telling of his kingdom, they wanted a kingdom that was one of power. They wanted one that was of blood and of conquering, of putting their enemies under their feet. That's the kingdom that they wanted. And so whenever Jesus came to them, he began telling them that the kingdom of God was like unto a king making a marriage banquet for his son. They weren't looking for a feast or a banquet. They were looking for war. They were looking for rebellion. They were looking for someone to come and to make Israel on top of the world once again. Not a feast, not a banquet, right? We look at that today, and it's a little bit messed up whenever we start reading through all of the preparations that he's made for this feast and killing the oxen and the fatlings and everything. It sounds like a bride to me. I'm ready for it, right? But the Jews, not so much. And so whenever he tells them instead that it is as a king making a marriage for the feast, he's already losing them for one thing. That's not the kind of kingdom that they were after. But he says that it was as a king making this feast and sending out invitations. Everything has been prepared, all things have been made ready, and it's just up to people to respond to the invitations. And so whenever he sent forth these invitations, those who were invited ignored the invitations. And then as the king was constantly sending forth to these people, he takes his servants and he tells them, since they didn't come at the first calling, he says, go out and plead with them. Be more earnest in this invitation. Be more earnest in calling them. And to his servants that came with his more earnest plea, telling about all the preparations, everything that the king had done, it says that they, let's look here in verse number 5. It says they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. In verse 6, the rest of them came and took and treated his servants spitefully and slew them. And so, even with this earnest plea, those who were invited were preoccupied with their businesses, with their personal ventures, and they weren't interested in coming to the king's banquet. And as I said, the rest of them attacked the king's messengers, killing part of them. And so the king's response to this was to send forth his armies and to destroy the city and to burn it down and to kill everyone within the city. And rightfully so, these were his servants, and they had treated him in a dishonoring, in a spiteful way, killing his servants, doing all these things. They had proven themselves to be wicked. And so after he burns their entire city, he sends his servants out to the highways to invite all that they could find to this wedding feast. And as he invites all of them to the wedding feast, he says, pay no attention to who they are or what kind of merit they have, but invite all, both bad and good. And so they brought all of the men, both bad and good, and the wedding was supplied with guests. But amongst the guests was one man who refused the royal garment that was supplied by the king. And whenever he was questioned, he had no response, and he was immediately punished. And so as we look at this passage, much of it kind of seems strange to us because of our perspective, because of our culture. For the Pharisees and for the Jews that was listening to this, all of this would have been very commonplace to them. We aren't used to kingdoms and kings and weddings and all this kind of stuff. We have our Western mindset of what a wedding is and what the kingdoms is like, or most of us do, right? And so some of this would just kind of seem strange to us, but it wouldn't have to them. But for a king to send out an invitation, it would be an honor to receive it. Could you imagine whenever Harry and Meghan got married back a couple years back, if you would have received an invitation in the post? I don't care much for either of them, but it would still have been an honor. I probably wouldn't have went. But anyway, still would have been an honor.
You would have gone.
It depends on what was on the menu. But anyway. But it would have been an honor for all of these people to receive an invitation, and it would be a great insult to reject this invite. Mm-hmm. Think about it. The king sending this out to his subjects. Come, I've opened up the palace. I am providing this banquet. Come and celebrate the marriage of my son. And they're like, man, better things to do. And so, in the application we find in this passage, the Jews had been invited to the kingdom. It wasn't the kingdom they were expecting. It wasn't what they thought it was going to be. But God had put in all of the effort, all of the preparation into this kingdom. And all they had to do was respond to the invitation. And instead of responding to the invitation, they simply ignored it. God's servants came and pleaded more earnestly. And we're going to find that that would have been the apostles. It would have been those after them. Pleaded more earnestly with them, and they still rejected them. They ignored them. They killed them. They went about their merchandise. They went about their businesses. They went back to their farms, right? Mm-hmm. And so God finally sent Rome in 70 AD and again in 135 BC, or AD, excuse me. And burnt Jerusalem and all the people to the ground. We find in 70 AD that the temple was destroyed, was torn apart. And then once again, during the Bar Kokhba, I believe it is, rebellion in 135 AD, they came and just completely annihilated the people. Slaughtered the Jews out of Jerusalem and completely flattened the city. And distributed them to all corners of the earth, anyone who remained. And that was the end of it. And so what we find here is Jesus was telling ahead of time what his dealings with the Israeli people was going to be, how he was going to deal with the Hebrews that had rejected him. And we look at it now, it was prophecy then, but it's history now. And everything that he said came to pass. And so with the rejection of the Jews, the invitations went out into all of the world. We find that whenever Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said that the gospel was first be preached at Judea, first at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the earth. Right? We read through the book of Acts and we find the first seven chapters is concentrating around the nation of Israel. And then the remaining chapters of Acts is going out into the rest of the world, right? And Jesus had told them ahead of time this was going to happen. And so since the Jews had rejected the invitation and was not interested in the kingdom that he was offering, the invitations went out to the rest of the world, and the Gentiles have accepted the invitation in great number. And that includes us today. And Jesus' audience would have understood this back at this time. And this would have been an unthinkable idea to them, that God would set them aside and that he would send out an invitation to the Gentiles. That God would turn away from his chosen people for a time and would welcome in all of the world, all of the ones, as the Jews would have seen, from the highways and hedges, all of the ones who were unworthy, who were as we would think today, the scum of society, right? Go out and welcome them to come in to my kingdom, to take part in my banquet that I've prepared. And so the kingdom was offered to the Gentiles. But the parable doesn't end there, because at this feast, there was a man who didn't have a wedding garment on. And we think, oh, shame, he didn't dress up for the wedding. That's a crime, right? But if we understand the culture at this time, for a king inviting these people, especially inviting them from all of the highways and hedges, so to speak, the king would have showed his generosity, his wealth, his concern for the people by providing them with a wedding garment. And the Jews would have been aware of this. And so the wedding garment would have been provided by the king. It wasn't based on anyone's ability to go out and buy the nicest, fanciest dress at the shop. Because the king had provided the garments for them. Mm-hmm. All they had to do was accept the invitation, accept the garment, and show up.
Right.
So this man shows up at the wedding. He has no wedding garment on because we can assume maybe he thought his garment was good enough. He thought that he didn't need the garment supplied by the king. Maybe he thought that was for the peasants, right? Mm-hmm. And so for whatever reason, he decided to pass up on the king's generosity, on the king's garment that was provided, and come in his own clothing. And the king asked him, why did you not put on the garment that I've supplied you with? Why is it that you don't have a wedding garment on? And it says here that he was speechless. He had no response. And so as a result, he calls his servants out, and his servants bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. We find easily that that is a reference to hell, right?
Right.
And so the man is a warning to us that it isn't just those who rebel against God that will be punished, but also those who attempt to come to him on their own merit or in their own way.
Yeah.
We have a good picture of this in Cain, because we find that in Cain, God says that there's going to be a sacrifice that only by the shedding of blood is there remission of sins. And Cain comes and offers vegetables. He said, my way should be good enough. I'm going to refuse God's provision, and I'm going to come my own way. And we find that Cain was rejected. Same thing goes with this man. And so for those who had heard Jesus this day, the message to them would have been clear. God's kingdom isn't what they expected it to be. God had it prepared and waiting. They were ready to go, and they were ready to fight with their Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And God's coming and saying, it's not for you to fight. I've already prepared my kingdom. It's not what you expect it to be. The only thing they had to do was accept the invitation. And rejecting the invitation would bring destruction. But also coming on their own terms, in their own way, would also bring destruction, would bring judgment. And so they didn't want a king. They wanted a puppet.
Yeah.
Right? They wanted someone that they could control. They wanted to be in charge. But as we know, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't do it our way. He doesn't come to us and ask us what we want,
right,
or how we think that he should do things,
mm-hmm,
because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right?
Right.
And so we've seen the parable and its main application as Jesus spoke in the day there before the Pharisees. But what can we learn from it today? What is it that we have that we can bring from this? And so I've got three simple points for us to consider as we look at this parable today. And the very first point that I have is, don't be surprised when people reject God. Don't be surprised when people reject God. Could you imagine the surprise and the confusion amongst the servants as they went out to all of the people in sending forth the invitations to this wedding? They had seen all of the preparation. They had a relationship with the king and with his son. They knew all of these things, and they were so glad to invite people to come out to the marriage celebration and to be met with such a rejection, with such indifference, and then later on such indignation would have been strange for them. That they would pass up such an honor and instead go to their shops and to their field was just unthinkable to these servants. They heard the excuses, they heard the railing against their master, and they knew that their master just wanted to give generously to these people. He wanted them to come and share in this and be a part of what he had prepared. And so as they pled with him and told them of his wondrous banquet, to see the rage come up within them, to see them reject him, and then later on abuse those inviting them, would have been a surprise. It would have been confusing. So as Christians, a lot of times we receive the same a bit of surprise at this world. This world seems to not want anything to do with God. The world goes on about their business, completely indifferent,
mm-hmm,
to the fact that there is a God and there is an eternity,
right,
that he has paid and made all of the provision for them. He has invited them and sent the invitation to the greatest banquet that they would ever even imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they go about their business, their day-to-day routines.
Yeah.
They go about their merchandise, their shops. They go about their farms and their work. They go about this life completely ignoring the king and his invitation.
Right.
And so, we as Christians know the king. We've been tasked to invite people out. We've been tasked to invite people to taste and see the Lord is good, right? Come and to hear about His gospel, to partake in His forgiveness. We're inviting everyone to basically an eternal feast, an eternal banquet, right? That's what heaven's going to be. You know, we're talking about exercise and all these kind of things, and then I start talking about a banquet and about a feast. And anyway, can't get away from that one, can we? But we've gotten a glimpse of the splendor and the love that He has for us, and we've gotten a glimpse of the splendor of the Son, all of these things. And who in their right mind would reject such a great invitation as God has sent out to us? We think about salvation, how precious it is to us, how great it is to us, and how freely it is offered to whosoever will. And people just don't care. Mm-hmm. We try to talk to friends, to coworkers, to neighbors, to family. They couldn't care less. Mm-hmm. And we get confused by it. We get discouraged by it. But we shouldn't. Because honestly, this has been the way that things have been since the very beginning. If we're able to step back and take a look at the entirety of the Bible, we find that God has been inviting people to Himself and sending others to bring them in, right, all from the very beginning.
Right.
And the response has always been the same. Mm-hmm. Multitudes reject Him. Mm-hmm. We can find that back in Elijah's day, as he stood on top of Mount Carmel, and there was the competition between him and the priests of Baal.
Right.
I remember that. And God delivered in a major way. He showed His glory. He showed His power, His ability. And Elijah would have been excited, and he would have thought, this is the turning point. This is when they will all finally see that God is the true God. They will reject their idolatry, and they will serve Him wholeheartedly. And a month later, where do you find Him at? He's in a cave. He's saying, I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away.
Yeah.
Elijah knew God. He knew God's glory. He knew God's wonder. And yet, in spite of all that, everyone that he came across, it seemed like, wanted nothing to do with his God.
Yeah.
He was depressed. He was discouraged. He was in the cave there. And God still was faithful to him. And God says, you're not as alone as you think you are.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We find that later on, Jeremiah spends his entire ministry, his entire life, preaching to a people who won't listen, who couldn't care less, and they go into a captivity. And at the end of Jeremiah's life, at the end of his ministry, he sees no results.
Right.
We can look at Noah. Could you imagine 120 years and 8 souls? What a ministry, right? And so even probably the best example would be Jesus, because Jesus had spent his entire life and given his life for people that still rejected him. We're seeing that right here. And so he would have been the best illustration. Would there have been anything more that Jesus could have done? Wouldn't have been. But here is where the problem comes in for us, is sometimes we take it personally.
Right.
Sometimes we see the world's response and we feel in the minority.
Mm-hmm.
We are. We feel rejected when in reality they haven't rejected us, they've rejected Him.
Right.
We've heard messages preached, and we've heard people maybe a little bit too zealous act as if we can win the world if we're just convincing enough, if our message is just right enough, if our means is just polished enough, if we just try hard enough that every soul should accept Christ, that every single person is going to be running to Him. And then whenever that doesn't happen, we feel as failures.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be surprised whenever the world rejects God. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying this as a discouragement, but an encouragement. Because whenever we put the pressure on ourselves to save the world, when we think that we're going to be well accepted by them, that everyone is going to turn to the Lord, we're going to be disappointed.
Mm-hmm.
There are those today that teach this idea that the world is going to get better and better and better, and more people is going to get saved until finally God comes and reigns. And if you have that perspective, you're going to be very disappointed. Because the longer this goes, the less people care about God, the less they want something to do with Him.
Mm-hmm.
One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but that day isn't today.
Right.
And so don't become discouraged whenever people don't seem interested in the Lord. Don't allow it to bring down your zeal. Don't allow it to turn away your heart from God. Don't allow it to stop you from serving Him just because other people seem disinterested.
Right.
because people have always been disinterested. It's not a reflection on God. It's not a reflection on us. It's the way that things are. And so don't be surprised whenever the world rejects God. It's nothing new. The second thing that I want to bring out from this is don't be surprised by who God accepts. We see in this passage that although the ones who were originally invited out rejected him wholeheartedly, just completely turned away from him, wanted nothing to do with him, that there were still many who did. Although there was a lot that refused the invitation, by the time we get to the end of it, the wedding was furnished with guests. There were many people who did accept the invitation. Don't get our eyes so focused on the ones who don't that we forget about the ones who truly want to hear.
Exactly.
About the ones who truly are interested.
Yeah.
And here's the amazing thing. You'll be surprised by who they are.
Yeah.
You'll be surprised by the ones that God's willing to take in.
Right.
The Lord sent us to be a light. He told us to go and to proclaim, to preach, to invite. But the response is up to the hearer. We can't make anyone get saved. And we can't save anyone. But it doesn't mean that we quit trying. It doesn't mean that we stop. It doesn't mean that we get discouraged by those who refuse, by those who scoff, those who reject. But we continue going out. We continue sowing the seed. We continue preaching the gospel and proclaiming the good news, because we'll find that there are ones who want to hear.
Right.
There are ones who will come. And so we sow and we water, but it's God that gives the increase. It's up to him to build the church, but it's up to us to send out the invitations. And so when you feel like most of the world isn't interested in God, and whenever you feel like most of the world doesn't want anything to do with him, there are many people out there who God is still inviting,
right,
ones who are going to take up his invitation. And so whenever these people went out and they went into the highways and hedges and gave out the invitations, they saw both good and bad amongst the people. And we find that none of it was based upon their merit. None of it was based upon how good they were, how bad they were. But God said, go and invite everyone.
Mm-hmm.
Invite everyone.
Yeah.
And so it's strange that we live in a day whenever Christians can be lifted up in pride, mm-hmm, when they can be arrogant. We find a lot of lost people that point to Christians as being self-righteous, mm-hmm, being hypocrites, right?
Mm-hmm.
All these different arguments, and sometimes they're right. Sometimes it's just a way to defect, I guess, or deflect from themselves. But there's a lot of truth to it, and it amazes me how we can be lifted up in pride, realizing that we are these ones from the highways and hedges.
Right.
We are the ones that were compelled to come in, both good and bad. Not by our own merit, not by anything that we have done, but because of who he is, because of what he has done. And so one of the most surprising things is not that God would save others, but that he would save me.
Mm-hmm.
For me to think that I was some kind of a prize, that I was something great that God got, or that it was by my merits or my abilities that I got to heaven, or that I got saved, I'm not to heaven yet,
right,
is insane, really, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
To think that there's anything in me, because we see from this parable that it wasn't that they deserved it.
Right.
It wasn't that they should have been there.
Right.
Can you imagine Jesus telling the king telling his servants, go out into the highways and compel all of them to go in. And they're like, are you sure about this? He said, yes, I'm sure. And they go out and they start inviting people in the highways. And they start seeing the homeless man, the harlot, the soldier, the foreigners, all these different people going out on the highways, and they say, is he sure he wants them? And as they start inviting, the people on the highways get excited about it.
Mm-hmm.
They're glad to be invited. They're glad to be coming to the banquet, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they start telling other people and inviting more, and the crowd grows and grows. They have a complete different response than the first group. And really, that's you and I. We're those ones on the highway. We're those ones that didn't deserve the calling, but we got it anyway. We didn't deserve to be at the king's banquet, But here we are with the invitation going. And so we shouldn't be surprised when God who God accepts, because it's never been based on our merit, but instead it's always been based simply when they're accepting an invitation. So if we're going to heaven, it's because he's prepared the way. He's done everything and he's offered it free, and he's accepted anyone who will accept his invitation. We can often quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what gets us to this banquet. And so don't be surprised when people reject him. Don't be surprised by who he accepts. And the third point that we get from this is don't be surprised at the judgment. Because at the end of this parable, it brings a warning. This man didn't ignore the invitation, did he? This one who came and didn't have the wedding garment on. He didn't ignore the invitation. He was interested in going to the wedding. He wanted to go, but he wanted to go his own way. And he fully believed that he would take part in the feast. He associated himself with the guests. He anticipated the celebration, but there was a problem. See, the problem was he rejected the garment that was supplied by the king. He saw his own garment as being good enough. He saw his own righteousness as getting him in the gates. And so with that, it didn't matter how interested he was, how willing he was, how much he wanted to go. If he refused the wedding garment, he was still unable to take part in the feast. And so some may accuse the king of being harsh, but honestly, how hard would it have been for him to simply put on the garment? Is that a hard thing? Did the king ask something too difficult? The king provided everything. He even provided the garment. So how hard would it have been for him just to lay aside his own garments and put on the one provided by the king? See, one day many will be surprised whenever they stand before God and hear him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." We find Jesus telling that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. They'll respond and say, "Did we not do all these wonderful works in your name?" And he's going to tell them, "I never knew you." It's what happened to this guy in this parable. These people are trusting in their works, their experiences, their religion, and all of these other things. And rather than accepting the garment of righteousness that Christ is providing for them. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, he tells us we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how this man sat in the wedding, in his filthy rags, refusing the righteousness that the king had offered him, thinking that his righteousness was good enough, but in reality, it was his filthy rags. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 tells us, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." You notice that it is the Lord that clothes us. It is the Lord that covers us. And this is why this man was bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. Not because that he was presumptuous and refusing the robe, and it was because he was rejecting the righteousness of God. He was rejecting that offer to be clothed upon with the righteousness that was purchased on the cross by Jesus Christ. That Christ purchased that robe of righteousness to put upon us to cover our filth and our dirtiness, our soiled garments, with his perfect and pure garment. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, "Now Joshua was clothed with a filthy garment and stood before the angel. And he said," and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." We see two different places here that the filthy garment was replaced with the clean, and that it was God who does that. We can even see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, it was God that clothed Adam and Eve in the garden. And so for anyone that on that day that thinks that they can get to heaven without accepting the robe of righteousness that was bought by Christ's blood and provided freely by him, they will have no defense. Like the man in verse number 12, they're going to stand speechless before God. They won't have an accusation to raise before him because God has sent out the invitation. He has provided the robe of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
He has provided the wedding garment. All we have to do is accept it. We don't have to purchase the garment. We don't have to do any of these things. We just have to accept it. And so Paul challenged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's a sad fact. I believe this to be a fact. That all around the world there are many people sitting in churches, maybe even this morning, thinking that they're all right. Thinking that they are saved, thinking that their sins are forgiven,
right,
when in fact they have never truly put on Christ.
Right.
They have never truly seen themselves as a sinner. They never realized the filth of their own garments. And they have never accepted his righteousness that he has offered. They come before him in their own works, in their own abilities, in their own religion, in all of these things. They're interested in being at the wedding. They want to go to heaven. They want to be associated with God and God's people, but yet they reject his offer. They reject his robe of righteousness. They refuse to take off their filth and to accept his righteousness upon them. And if that's the case, they're going to be surprised one of these days whenever they stand before God and they stand there still in their sins, still in their filth. Because they thought they could get there by their own abilities, by their own merits. They thought they were good enough. When in reality, all of their best works, all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Unless they turn from that and accept his righteousness, they will one day perish. He's provided it all. He's paid for it on the cross. He offers it freely to whosoever will. It just takes them accepting it.
Mm-hmm.
See, you don't have to reject God altogether. You don't have to rebel against him. You don't have to completely throw him aside and disregard him. You can be interested in the things of God and still go to hell.
Oh, yes.
You can be in church every time the doors are open. You can memorize the Bible and every passage in it. But unless you accept his righteousness, you won't see heaven.
Right.
You'll be surprised one of these days whenever you stand before him and he says, depart from me, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
And so from this parable, we learn several things. We learn, as I said, first of all, don't be surprised by all the people who reject the Lord,
right,
by those who are disinterested in the things of God,
mm-hmm,
those who go about their day-to-day lives and couldn't care less about God. Don't be surprised by that. And for the record, it is not your job to convince every single one of them. It's not your job to go out and make them believe or make them get saved.
Right.
It's your job to go and tell, to present the gospel, to send out the invitation. That's it. The second thing we learned is don't be surprised by who God accepts, because he accepted you. He accepted you based on his merit and not yours, and that's the same way as he accepts everyone else. So although many people are going to reject him, there's going to be a lot of people who accept him, and it'll surprise you the ones who do. And the last thing that we looked at is don't be surprised when it comes to the judgment. Don't go through this entire life fooling yourselves, thinking you're okay with God, and having never come face to face with the fact that you are a sinner and accepting his righteousness on your behalf. Accepting his salvation. It's not a matter of being religious. It's not a matter of going through any motions or any of these things. It is just a matter of dealing with your sin at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Accepting his salvation on your behalf. Accepting his righteousness, knowing that you are not righteous in and of yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We find a lot of truth from this passage, just a simple parable. But we find great encouragement. And at the same time, we find a grave warning.
Right.
Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for this passage that we've looked at this morning, and I pray, Lord, that it's been an encouragement. I know it's been a little bit heavy, Lord, but I just pray that you'd deal with our hearts. Draw us to you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in here today, Lord, that is as this man in the parable, that they have deceived themselves with their religion, with their own righteousness, whatever it may be, and they have not accepted your righteousness. They've not been clothed upon by your righteousness and had their sins forgiven and their garments clean. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they would be saved, that they would accept you before it's everlastingly too late. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, help us to take heart, Lord, that even whenever it seems like the entire world's against you, there's still many people out there that still want to hear the gospel, still many people that's going to be saved, Lord, and help us continue going out and being surprised by those you accept. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.